Please to Acts chapter 7. I will be honest up front. I'm not quite sure how much I will be in this text, but I want to link what is going on in the early church right after Pentecost with the birth of Christ in the manger. The whole gospel, last week we looked at Stephen preaching the whole counsel of God as the gospel, and we want to see the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel in the manger bed as well. And in light of everything that's going on around us, we want to make some comparisons to what was going on then to kind of help us and encourage us. As you recall, Stephen has been brought before the Sanhedrin, and he is, for lack of a better word, he's been given the floor. He's allowed to preach to them his own defense, and he gives them a sermon. And at the end of this sermon, he just kind of lays it out before them. Acts 7, beginning at verse 44, Stephen says, "Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. He received the tabernacle. Our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nation, from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build me?' says the Lord. Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received this law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Allow me to pray once more briefly, and then we'll look at this. Lord in heaven, we are thankful that you have given us your word, and we are thankful for the convicting power that Stephen preached. Sometimes we need sermons like these, delivered with power that convicts us, that pricks our hearts. We suffer so much with distractions and even depression, wondering where God is. Prick our hearts, Father. Let us feel your presence. Convict us of our own sin, our own tendency to wander and to look elsewhere and to fear men more than we fear God. Help us to rejoice in the gospel that has been given to us through Christ, the newborn King, and Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. For his glory we ask for your guidance. Amen. I want to look at two periods of time and then compare them to our period of time. Two periods of time within a generation, about 30 to 40 years, the birth of Christ and the events of Pentecost. One generation. Genealogists say that a generation is not measured by 70 years, but by 35 years. So we're looking at one generation. The birth of Christ and the birth of the New Testament church. During both periods of time, there was immoral and brutal Roman government, as well as corrupt leaders, local leaders. At the national level, leadership was very vain, very corrupt, very immoral, very violent. At the local level, the leaders also were corrupt, unjust, often brutal and violent, and immoral. During the birth of Christ, the Bible tells us that Caesar Augustus was reigning, and Herod nationally, and Herod the Great was ruling as governor over Jerusalem and Galilee. Let me share a few observations from history. The man was born and given the name Octavian. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. When he was 18 years old, studying in Greece, Julius Caesar was assassinated. If you've ever studied William Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar about his assassination, it was based on history. When Octavian was 18 years old, studying in Greece, his granduncle was assassinated, and Caesar's heir, Octavian, entered into a power struggle for the throne. Within just a few years, Octavian overthrew Brutus and Cassius. You remember in the play when Brutus was the first one to betray Caesar with a blade into his side, et tu, Brute? But Octavian overthrew these two men. Eventually, he gained full control of the Roman world at the Battle of Actium in 31 BC. He defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra, who both later committed suicide. And at that defeat, at that battle, he brought in Egypt into the Roman, under the Roman authority, the Roman Empire. The Roman Senate honored him because of his victory and his ability at such a young age, honored him with the title Augustus. So the Bible says, calls him Caesar Augustus. Sounds like a pretty nice name. I've known some people named Augustus. But what you need to recognize is that Augustus, it's just another name for reverend or exalted or venerable. He's very august. But since this young man had the ability to restore order to the Roman Empire through civil war, they called him reverend. They exalted him as a god. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Thus begins Luke's story of Christ's birth. That's what brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. This national leader, he was an idolater. He worshipped many gods. He did not believe in the one true God. He had no clue who that was. And he also invited and encouraged people in his realm to consider him a god and worship him and bring him tribute. During this time of Christ's birth, there was also a series of corrupt local leaders. The name Herod, you're very familiar with. There were several Herods. Herod means hero or heroic. There were several Herods. They were part of the Hasmonean dynasty. This name of a royal family flourished among the Jews in the times of Christ and the apostles. Herod the Great was the son of Antipater, He was appointed king of Judea before Christ was born, but he was confirmed by Augustus as governor over Jerusalem and Galilee. Herod the Great was brave, he was skilled at war, he was educated, he was discerning. Does not mean he was necessarily good. He was smart, but he was cunning. This man killed his wife and his own two sons because he feared that they were plotting against him to have him assassinated and put away. So he put a stop to that, killing his own flesh and blood. He also put to death many Jews that opposed his government. He proceeded to kill even his dearly loved, I've already mentioned that. By these acts of bloodshed, and especially by his love for the imitation of Roman customs and institutions, and by his fearlessness to tax the people and send all of those tax dollars to Rome, he had alienated his Jewish subjects. They hated him. He tried to appease them by building things for them. He was responsible for renovating the temple, thought that might make them happy, but it did not please them. You've heard it referred to sometimes as Herod's temple. Before he died, in the 70th year of his age, 37th year of his reign, John the Baptist and Christ were born. So at the birth of Christ, you have Caesar Augustus and Herod the Great. Caesar Augustus, this idolatrous Roman emperor, and Herod the Great, this murderous madman, were in charge. We thought we had problems with the people we have in Washington. Just think of what life was like then. Matthew 2, beginning of verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This was not a nice man. Herod the Great died soon after, and his son began to rule as governor of Galilee. His surviving son, Herod, named Antipas, came to rule. His first wife was apparently, they didn't get along very well. This Herod, Herod Antipas, was the Herod who divorced his first wife and took his brother's wife as his own, an incestuous relationship. This was the same Herod that put John the Baptist into prison because John the Baptist called Herod out on this. Accused him of sinful fornication. Accused him of adultery. Publicly. So Herod put John the Baptist in prison. And then his new wife, or you could call it his mistress, had her own daughter dance for her stepfather in such a way that his lust went rampant. He promised her anything to the half of his kingdom. And Herod's wife asked for the head of John the Baptist on a silver charger, on a silver platter. And they executed John the Baptist. And we thought we had problems with our governor. This Herod, Herod Antipas, was a lightweight. He wasn't very intelligent. He was very sensual and he was very vicious. During the rule of Herod Antipas, Caesar Augustus died and Tiberius became Caesar of Rome. Tiberius, while a gifted leader, became very corrupt and immoral, even a perverted and cruel man. This pulpit does not permit me to say some of the things that he is guilty of. No one stopped him. No one brought any charges against him. They let him do literally whatever he wanted to do. Tiberius was in power during the crucifixion in the very early years of the church. Two periods of time, the birth of Christ and the birth of the New Testament church. During both periods of time, there were immoral and brutal Roman government and corrupt local leaders. During the early church, Herod Antipas ruled Israel, and Tiberius would soon be dead. And right after Tiberius, if you haven't heard much about Tiberius in history, you probably heard about Caligula. He was much worse. And he ruled Rome during the maturing years of the early church. An immoral king, a series of immoral kings, a series of immoral and corrupt governors, all had authority. And then on top of that, right immediately next to the New Testament church, you've got a priesthood that was compromised, did not hold to Scripture, was afraid of the authority, the political authority over them, did not want to disturb the Roman peace. So they were willing to do anything to appease Rome, to do anything to keep political power on their side. They were already compromised. You know, we are a bit stressed in our day, in our time, and we're wondering what in the world is 2021 going to look like. But let me remind you, at the birth of Christ, during that stressful time, the gospel was delivered quietly, humbly, in a manger. We revere that time so much, especially this time of year. We try and imagine that sweet, primitive moment when Christ was born in a manger. You've heard me say this before. I've always thought that it might be great to have a candlelight service in a stall, in a barn somewhere, where we get to be experience the smells and the chill and the night air instead of the comfortable warmth of the sanctuary. This is where the Son of God was born. And we think that is so precious in our mind's eye as we remember and think back, what must it might have been like? But we've got to remember, here was the gospel delivered to us in such a humble way, in such a quiet way, in such a silent way, in such a powerful way. Here's the Redeemer. And God the Father kept him safe until he was able to deliver redemption for his people. What are we afraid of? What do we fear even today? we might be suspicious that, God, why haven't you heard our prayers? He is still in control. Corrupt and immoral national leaders. There was Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, and then later Claudius. Claudius was a little more civil, a little more level-minded, but he wasn't someone to be messed with. And then after that, Nero. Corrupt and local government leaders. Herod the Great, brutal, self-serving, Antipas, incestuous, fornicator and murderer, and then Herod Agrippa, who was there during the... Herod Agrippa was the one who put James to death by the sword. Herod Agrippa was the one who put pressure for persecution of the early church. In the middle of all this turmoil, violence, and into the center of this perverse political power, an infant and a church, both were born. I think it's quite remarkable. And the Bible doesn't really speak much about the political stuff. I don't think it means that it's not important. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, the writers of the Bible want us to see God at work, not man at work. And even today, since the election, I've talked with a lot of Christians who think, Brother, I'm just so stressed. I don't know what's going to happen. I am so disappointed how things have turned out. I was speaking with my own brother just this week. I've spoken with some of you, and believe me, I'm a little stressed too, but we've got to remember that God is still in control. We have to trust. We have to wait. We have to pray. When we look back in the times of Christ's birth and in the times of the New Testament church beginning, that time was full of turmoil, much more than our own. That time was full of violence, much more than our own. That time was rife with perverse political leaders, much more than our own. And yet, a Savior and a church were both born. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Let's just think about it for a moment. At His birth, parents, Mary and Joseph, no one special, although both of them could trace their lineage all the way back to David, they are of such humble birth at that time. They didn't seem to be very important. Then there were also the shepherds who witnessed the declaration from the angels. Those were probably the only ones at His birth. And then there were the wise men, or the magi. These were Gentiles from Persia. Came some months to 2 years later to find the babe in a house by then. These were the men in their land responsible for declaring who's the next king. How interesting. And they said, we've come to greet the newborn king. We have no record that they did that, any of that for Herod or any of the Herods or for Caesar. But they came for this one. Think about it. This young child had grown and had ministered, performed miracles and had preached, had trained some disciples, was falsely accused and was convicted and crucified on a cross. This carpenter from Nazareth . Yet he rose again. He provided victory over the grave. 50 days later, at the festival of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the people of Jerusalem. We wish God would answer prayer in mighty ways, but He most often has answered prayer and fulfilled His promises in humble, quiet ways. That is one sure mark of Christianity, that it is humble, that it is quiet. I'm not saying shy or insipid, but humble and quiet. The whole gospel came to us in a manger bed. Violent time, yet God was in control. You parents, you get a little anxious when you hand your children the keys of the car and let them drive to town on their own. Joseph and Mary were teenagers when they left for Bethlehem to be counted in the census, on foot, with a donkey, over rugged terrain, without a police force, vulnerable to bandits. Yet God kept them safe. God was in control. The gospel was delivered to us through the humiliating death of a man on the cross. Beaten and scorned, spat upon, humiliated. God was still in control. The apostles, just a few, 12 in all, not formally educated, considered to be blue-collar workers. The whole gospel was declared through their preaching. God was in control. Violence all around, injustice at every turn, God's purposes were still fulfilled. And here we come to Stephen again. God presented the gospel gently through the birth of His Son. God fulfilled the gospel through the death of that very Son on the cross. God humiliated Himself before the pride and arrogance of all people. Most of the artists paint Him with a little more dignity, but He hung naked on that cross. And Peter calls them stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You were just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered Him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. The God who humbled Himself so that we might be redeemed. the God who had been offended by the offenders, wanted to make things right by giving of himself. And Stephen comes to the priesthood who put him there on that cross. They were just too blind to see. Brothers and sisters, I don't want us to become that way. We don't need to be so blind that we do not see God at work. In my lifetime, what is going on right now, I don't know what you think of it, but this pandemic mess, this virus that has a survival rate of over 99.5% survival rate, is being used as political leverage, not just in America, but in nations all around the world. I was speaking with one of our missionaries, which we support, over the phone just this past week. And he said, they're even requiring hill people in the mountains where he is serving to wear masks outside. This is used to keep people afraid and compliant to national politics, national leaders. This is happening worldwide. And they're doing this step by step. If we can get people to be compliant now, then we can get them to be compliant for the next step. Our own leaders elected have said, this is the new normal. It's not going to end. We don't know when it was going to. We read an article this morning online that this new vaccine they've come out with, they say it's only good for about 2 months. Then you're probably going to have to get another one. The political atmosphere in our nation seems to be getting oppressive more and more and more. It is worldwide. You might say, why didn't God answer our prayers about this election and about our nation and for our country? Because something has been promised in the Bible that would happen worldwide before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. He will return again. Can I hear an amen? He is coming again. And what we are seeing now could very well be an avenue, a crescendo that brings us to that wonderful historical event. And people in this room might very well be alive when that happens. God is still in control. He may be giving our nation over to some chastisement, to some judgment, but God is still in control. Some of you may have seen this. I think I shared it with a few people through email. A few weeks ago, John MacArthur, Grace Community Church, he's the one who's kept his church open out in California when the governor sued, Governor Newsom sued him to keep it, to shut it down. But he had an interview with Laura Ingraham a couple of weeks ago, and he said something quite profound, and I think it helps us understand, I think God is answering what's happening in America. John MacArthur said, America is in a moral freefall. We've murdered babies in the womb to about 70 million since 1970. If they survive the womb, we try to seduce them with transgender sexual deviation when they are young. If they survive that, we corrupt them with godless education. If they survive that, they have to suffer through divorce in the family. If they survive that and they grow into adults, we drown them in a sea of pornography. America is a nation that is so far down the sewer of immorality and wickedness that nothing surprises me. What's happened in America, as far as the election goes, could very well be, and I don't want to put a downer on your Christmas spirit. I want you to understand what's going on. God is in control. And I believe that He may very well be giving our nation over to some chastisement, some judgment, because as a nation, we've been very corrupt, very immoral. And as churches in America have been so divided, there has been no unity, there has been no agreement on what is right and what is wrong, that there needs to be some refining there. God is still in control. You should be able to find some understanding in that and some courage in that. You should be able to find in that some wisdom to prepare. God's purposes are still fulfilled. If you're not willing to accept that, to see that God is in control, to trust Him, then you may very well be much like the priest that Stephen preached to, being stiff-necked, hard-hearted, not willing to listen to the truth that the gospel proclaims. I trust and pray that you are not like that. I trust and pray that you are the Lord's. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and its power and its truth. We ask, Lord, that you may encourage us. These are difficult words to share, but Lord, they are necessary. We don't want to sugarcoat the birth of Christ. You delivered your Son in a very difficult time in history. You brought that very Son to a crucifixion, a death for the atonement of our sin. You gave birth to the church during a very difficult time in history. And the church throughout history has time and again endured persecution and trial and correction and blessing and persecution and trial and blessing. Let us come to understand that it may very well be our day. But let us also understand and rejoice that this may very well be the last cycle before your return. For what is happening in America is also happening worldwide. This is not just something local. It is something universal. And it's something that only you may deliver us from. So help us, Lord. Understand and see that you are in control. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We continue to worship the Lord through tithes.